Last mission trip that we led from Fort Paoli Presbyterian Church went first to South India. The Church of South India had two congregations in that town, one for Tamil-speaking people, the other where worship was in English. So we went to the latter. And it was Communion Sunday. As a fellow minister, I was invited to be in the chancel to help serve communion. Lois was in the first pew. And communion there was Methodist style. People came forward, they knelt at the rail. And so Lois was in the, looking at that. And as she looked at the bare feet and the worn sandals that had walked for miles to get there, she realized that the next group coming forward was singing as they walked up the aisle with canes and crutches. And what were they singing so joyfully? They were singing the hymn, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And their faces were radiant, she said. In view of their obvious lack of material possessions, Lois found herself saying, Lord, what do they have to count? She said she heard very clearly, they have me. And most of us have many blessings and comforts, plentiful food, pleasant homes, health, family, friends, education, living in a still mostly free land, ease and speed of communication and travel. Yet beyond all these, and of more value than all these blessings together, we have God Himself. God Himself, our Savior, our Keeper, our Heavenly Father, our Helper. The more we learn about our God and think about Him, the more truly thankful we become. And these other things then pale into their proper perspective. Now, I could talk about a long list of God's marvelous attributes, His love and faithfulness, His saving and helping grace, His constant watch over us and ear to our prayers, His healing and companionship. But let's go higher and deeper than even all these marvelous, unfathomable truths and try for some understanding of God Himself, the Holy Trinity. Now, you may have heard people say, the Trinity is a mystery. That's just beyond our understanding. Or your reaction might be, well, that's for theologians. Has no practical application. But both of these assertions are false, as you'll see. Or you might say, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. And you will be correct in that. So, how can the concept of the Trinity be important for us? The Bible reveals quite a bit about God Himself that we can understand and apply. Another reason we should need to understand the Trinity, some truth about it, not totally, we can't. But some truth is the ever-increasing threat from Islam. The Quran states plainly that when Christians talk about the Trinity, we mean that God fathered Jesus by coming down and having sex with Mary. That's the Trinity, God, Mary, and Jesus. That's what they say, we say. Well, of course, it's not what we say. The Quran rightly says that this belief is blasphemy. It is. But it's not what we believe. In the face of this falsehood, it's not enough to say that's not what we believe. We need to have some understanding and confidence and be able to give some explanation of what we do believe. And for that, we look into God's Word. And I have today in your bulletin, I think there are 10 different scriptures I'll be referring to, so you need to take your bulletin and open it up to those scriptures. The first one is from Genesis 1, as you'll see. Let's begin at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first sentence of the Bible. Elohim, the word for God, is a plural. But the verb, bara, that's singular. Now, how can that be? That violates regular grammar. It's like saying they is. And then in the third sentence of the Bible, skip one, and the Spirit of God was hovering. We see that already in just the first two verses of the Bible tells us that God is more than just one person. Then the Apostle John weighs in. He begins at the same point as Genesis, at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The apostle makes it clear elsewhere that the Word is the Son of God. The Word, the part of God who spoke to make creation happen. We could say, God thought it, the Son spoke it, the Father thought it, the Son spoke it, the Holy Spirit made it happen. Apparently, the Father thought, the Son spoke what the Father thought. That's how close they are. And the Holy Spirit, the power of God, brought everything that was thought and spoken into existence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so much, you could say, on the same page that there's total unity of these three. Total mutual understanding. The term Trinity is a contraction of tri and unity. Three, yet one. The clearest view of the Trinity in action is at the baptism of Jesus. Our scripture reading, which Bonnie read earlier. Let's go back and see more in the Old Testament, though. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, why are there three holies, folks? Because God is three persons. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then we read on. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, that's singular, and who will go for us, that's plural. God seems to use singular and plural pronouns interchangeably when he talks about himself. On to the verse from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, there are three different words for Hebrew in the Old Testament, which are translated, all translated as one in English. In its verb form, the Hebrew word used here means to unite oneself. So this really verse really means the Lord our God, the Lord is a unity. Like a rope of three cords, not a single wire. Not a singularity, a unity. But the Lord is one as a unity. Look again at that Deuteronomy verse. Do you see how the word Lord is written in small capital letters instead of lowercase letters? Here we have the name of this God who is Trinity. Whenever you see the Lord in the Old Testament written that way, it stands for the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Did God pronounce it Yahweh? You know, we don't know how it was pronounced because the Israelites, lest they take God's holy name in vain, didn't say it. So they substituted Lord. So every time you see that, that's God's holy name, which stands for this God who is a unity. So does anybody care about all that? Well, Jesus did. In the Great Commission, which is the end of Matthew, that's in your bulletin there, Jesus reinforced that there is one basic name for all three persons of the Trinity. Now look at this. It says, Jesus said, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there's one name. There's one name that they all have together. And what do we call a small group of related people who all have the same surname? What do we call that? A family. A family. From this I realized that God himself is family. Higher and holier than our families, of course. But family in his triune identity, in his outlook, in his functioning. How alike are the persons of our Trinitarian God? Well, you've heard the expression, like mother, like daughter. You know, in our family, my wife's family is loaded with teachers. You know, her sister, her cousin, and then we have two of our daughters are teachers, like father, like son. And, my father, my brother, I and our son David all fixed cars. Now, you know, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus answered, "Anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. Like Father, like Son, because God himself is family." Do you see how some of our triune God's basic nature has been imparted to our human families? Glance at Genesis 1. We're down to 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Notice that's plural. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, there's another plural. He created them. So he's created human beings the same kind of way that he himself consists. If God is three persons, of course, it would take more than one person to reflect his image, wouldn't it? Well, Adam wasn't enough. We have the woman who complemented him. Together, they make something that one person could never be. And since God is family, is it any wonder that the first human social arrangement he set up was marriage? Jesus commented on that in Matthew 19, as you see. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, the Trinity didn't have to become one. They're already one. But, you know, we're people who have to become one. There are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God made men and women with the different, but with the possibility that together they could become more like God. We've been married 59 years. I'm not much like God, but I'll tell you what, we've come a long way. Being married to this wonderful woman that God gave me, who compliments me so well, and people have commented on that. Well, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that in our marriages? You know, I mean, it was so much that the Son knew what the Father was thinking and could speak it. Well, you know, sometimes that happens with us and sometimes it doesn't. But it happens a lot better than it used to, a lot more often. God knows that as wife and husband, we have different personality as well as different experiences. And at the birth of our fifth child, I'd been in the delivery room for two previous deliveries, so I was in for that one, but it turned out this was a breech birth. And you know, the doctor had to do some cutting, and you know, I could look away when it got really tough. But Lois had no option. She had to go through it. And so, even here, we have something in common with God. Think about this. Only the Son has had the experience of living in a human body. Now, you know, I know God understands everything, but that's not the same as experience it. Only the Son has gone through the experience of crucifixion. Only the Son has grown up in a family with other children, with human parents. And the Son, in his human body, now glorified, is still in the Trinity. But back to marriage. The question that flows from God's unity is, how well is deeper unity developing within our families? Is this a conscious daily commitment in our marriages and our families as God desires? Now, as important as marriage is to God, he had an even greater desire. The Father had only one son, but lots of love, and he wanted a large family, a very large family of children who would be brothers and sisters for his son. But how could he do that? He was and is and always must be just three in one. So the only way to add children into his family was to adopt them. And when the Son was sent to earth to take on a human body and to be the Messiah, God's plan was revealed. Part one, these human people who God wanted to become his children, who were all separated from him by their sins, we read this from Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. So part one of preparing us to be adopted by God was to redeem us, to remove the sins that separated us from him. Part two, not mentioned in these verses, was to give each of us a reborn inner spirit, a new birth, a new beginning, facing toward God and eager to be with him. God did part one, he does part two. But a part three is also needed. Part of any adoption process is a ceremony in which the family name of the child is changed to the family name of the family that is adopting a child, right? And change the surname. In the Great Commission, Jesus gave that responsibility to the church. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them now into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When people are baptized, we generally hear in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a, you know, it's a formula. You know, what does it mean? Well, it's something we say, you know, and but many years ago, I found this verse should be correctly translated, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And notice when we baptize somebody, whether it's a baby or an adult, we don't use their human surname, their last name. We use only their given names. The person's family name is omitted. Why? Because the church is saying that from that moment on, that person is officially a member of God's family. This is profound. I mean, That's literally a child of God. Same last name, whatever God's name is. I guess we find out in glory exactly what that is, but we know it's God's name that we're baptized into, God's holy name, that family. Think about what that meant when you brought your child for baptism. Your child officially became God's child. God left him or her with you to be raised the way God wants. Not to fulfill our dreams, but above all, to be brought to know and trust and desire to come closer to his or her heavenly Father. Now, adoption is so much a part of God's plan and will that even his own son had to taste it. You ever thought about Jesus being adopted? Well, he was. Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father, was actually his stepfather and adopted Jesus and raised him with Mary. God doesn't miss a trick. It's all put together. So God's identity as the Trinity, that means the original family. That's what it means. That's what it means for us. This is a pattern for our families. This is a revelation for what our families are to become and what we're a part of. God's identity as the Trinity finds its fulfillment in a huge family, adopted from every tongue and tribe and nation, language, and where the good news of Jesus Christ has been heard and responded to. Because God is infinite, and his love is infinite, every single one of us, his children, is loved by him more than we can imagine. So let's look at this last scripture in the bulletin. It's on, it's at the top of the page following the others. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that together. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. And with thankful confidence, we know that we always will be, won't we? Forever and forever. What a gift. We're getting into the season of Thanksgiving. Are you thankful for this gift? If so, say, Amen.